Conqueror, ruler of the earth, the one who knows no sin, the beginning and the end, Lord of lords, King of kings, the one who holds eternity. If you've got a moment, let me tell you what he is to me.
He just happens to be my father.
Upon his throne and knows right where you are, the guider, provider, and the ancient of days, the one who is so holy, the angels hide their face.
He just happens. stars in space, adopted me by his grace, when I was unholy and defiled. The one who hung the moon and walks on water just happens to be my Father. Adopted me by his grace when I was unholy and defiled. The one who hung the moon and walks on water just happens to be my Father.
Very good. Take your Bible tonight, Isaiah. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 tonight. Thank you, young people, for the song, for the good music during the offering. Acts chapter 20. Find that passage in your Bible tonight. We're going to look at three verses here in the chapter beginning with verse number 27. So find that place, Acts 20. If you found that and you're able to stand tonight in honor of God's word, let's do that together. I'll begin reading in verse number 20 and 27. And so please follow along here. Chapter 20, verse number 27. This is Paul speaking. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And I want you to see the first four words of verse number 29. He said, "For I know this," and I want to speak tonight on a known certainty, a known certainty. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll give us now, please, your mind tonight. I pray that you'll give us the fullness of your spirit, both speaker and listener. God, I pray that you'll help us to open our hearts to truth of your word. And Lord, just do a good work in us tonight. I pray that you'll bless this church and protect it as only you can and take care of it because it belongs to you. And I thank you for that. It's yours, purchased with your own blood. And I'm thankful for just to be a part of it. Help us tonight, I pray in Christ's name, and amen. Thank you, and be seated. This is Paul's famous meeting with the pastors of the church at Ephesus. It's recorded in this chapter. He was on a journey back to Jerusalem. He desired to be there in time for the day of Pentecost. But he also desired to swing as close to Ephesus as he could in order that he might spend time with those pastors. And so he got as far as the city of Miletus, and he couldn't go any further toward the direction of Ephesus. So he sent for the pastors, and he had them come to meet with him. And it's recorded here in these verses and verses before the ones I read. And after the ones I read, it was a very tender meeting. Paul loved that group of men, and they loved the Apostle Paul. He had been in that city for 3 years. He'd been preaching, had been teaching, had been witnessing, and he had been warning. Warning is necessary because of the church's enemy. The church's enemy, of course, is the devil. He hates the assembly of the local church. Because it is the body of Christ. It is the mechanism through which the head of the church, which is Jesus, carries out his will and his plan. Now, Satan does everything in his power to destroy the effectiveness of a church. A lukewarm church is his idea of an ideal church. That's the ideal church. Neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. But that kind of church is unpleasant to Jesus and so distasteful to him that he can't stomach that type of church ministry. He can't stomach it. Now, Paul mentioned several ways that he had served the citizens of Ephesus during his ministry there. Look at verse number 20. We won't preach on these. I just want to point them out to you. He says in verse number 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." He kept back nothing that was profitable to them, teaching them both publicly and privately. Look at verse 21. "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." He made salvation the foundation of his message there. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. And repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus. Verse number 27. I could preach about that for a little bit, but I won't. Verse 27. He said, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." People, it is not my privilege to cherry pick things in the Bible that I think you would enjoy hearing. It is my responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God. Okay, you say, "Where is that found?" Right here. This is it. And I don't know what in the world some guys are, you know, the Old Testament's not for this day and age. That's part of the counsel of God. And Paul said he didn't fail to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. Verse number 25, Paul knew this would be the last time. Look at what he says. "And now behold, I know." He's using that word, "I know." There it is again, "I know. That ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." This would be the last time he would see these men, this side of heaven, being the last time. Paul took pains to warn them about a couple things that he knew. He used that word "know" in verse number 29, that word "know" there. So being this is the last time he would see them this side of heaven, he took the time to warn them about a couple things that he knew would happen by way of attack on their church. Of this, he was certain. He said in verse number 29, "For I know this." So verse number 29, he talks about the attack that would come from the outside. The attack from the outside. He said there that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. They're outside the flock, but they're going to enter in. Look what he says there, verse number 29, "not sparing the flock." And this would be attack from the outside. Then in verse number 30, he talks about the attack from the inside. Look at what he says here. "Also of your own selves shall men arise from among you." So Paul says he knows. He doesn't think. He doesn't guess. He knows that these attacks will come. One from the outside, the other from the inside. This was a known certainty. He was positive of it. Both attacks are designed to harm the church. The attack from the outside is designed to destroy the church corporately. The attack from the inside is designed to draw away individuals and families from the truth. So I want to speak tonight on those two certainties. The attack from the outside and the attack from the inside. In verse number 29, he talks about the attack from the outside. He talks about grievous wolves. People, he talks about the church being the flock. If you know your Bible, that God refers to his people as sheep. Wolves and sheep do not mix. They do not get along. Wolves kill sheep. Wolves eat sheep. And what he is saying here is this: men will come into a church with the intent to tear it up, to change its doctrine, to change its beliefs. If a church's doctrine can be changed, its practice will change. Listen, because belief drives behavior. A lot of you men will get up early and you'll go to work tomorrow morning and you'll work hard all day long. And you'll do the same thing Tuesday, and you'll do it Wednesday, and you'll do it Thursday, and you do it Friday. Some of you men work outdoors, and you worked in the heat this past week, but you'll do that faithfully day after day after day after day, because you know if you don't, you won't get a paycheck. Your belief drives your behavior. And that's what happens with the church. It's, if you change its doctrine, its practice will change. In the day that Paul was warning these men, the common wolves were the Judaizers. Who were the Judaizers? They were Jews who followed Paul everywhere he went and went in and told people who'd been saved by grace, it's okay if you trust in Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection and the grace of God to save you, but you better add to it this and add to it this and add to it this. And people, you can't soil, you'll sully the pure, unadulterated grace of God when you add works to it. Won't happen. That's the wolves he was talking about. It's different wolves, I think, in our day. It is difficult to completely vet each person who comes into a church by way of transfer. And that's on the leadership of the church. They should do a thorough job doing the best they can to identify the doctrinal position of those who join by way of transfer. That's one of the reasons why we ask some people to be baptized, even if they have been baptized previously, because it's a way of asking them to publicly identify with the church's core beliefs, especially the belief about salvation. That's the absolute more. You can't get more core than that. All right. But ultimately, you know, anybody can say what they think you want them to say. Right. And yet in their heart have no change in their belief. We understand that some beliefs of a church take time for people to learn about and to be taught. But, you know, when a member who knows the truth starts questioning with the intent of raising doubts about some of the cardinal doctrines, then there is the potential for serious harm to that church corporately. Serious harm. When there is a change in leadership and a new pastor is brought in to lead the flock, it's a very critical time. I'll be leaving here in the month of at June 30th. My wife and I will be flying to Madagascar, Lord willing. And we will be there for an entire month. We won't be back until July the 26th or 27th. We'll be there with Ben and his family. You say, are you worried? I'm not worried, but I think it will be a telling time for the church. The leadership, I'll be gone. I'll be out of pocket. You going to come to church? You're going to just keep doing what you're supposed to do? Transition is an unbelievably important, critical time, okay? You know, when a man comes in to follow a pastor as leader, a pastor of a church, the church is going to do the best it can to vet and question the candidate. But what if that man comes in with the intention of slowly winning hearts and introducing change as he wins those hearts? I have a book right here. The title of this book is called Transitioning. The subtitle is Leading Your Church Through Change. This book is what I'm holding in my hand right here. Brother Jared, have you heard about this book? This book is a manual on how to change from this type of church to a contemporary church. They wrote a manual. They made no bones about it. At the very beginning, they state plainly, to change the worship style from traditional to extremely contemporary. Not just contemporary, but extremely contemporary. So it's a manual written to young men, written for young men, on how to change a church. And by the way, there are examples of this happening here in our state of Illinois. I'm thinking several years ago of a church that was old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church. I mean, the type of church like this church is. And a young man came in to be the pastor of the church. And when he came in, he said all the right things. And I know some of the people that sat on the pulpit committee personally. He said all the right things to those people. Said all the right things to those men. But his intention was to change the church. And over time, slowly, He began to change this and change that and change this and change that, eventually taking the pulpit off the platform and putting a round table and a couple of high chairs, throwing his tie away, wearing a jacket with a pair of blue jeans underneath it. We can fuss all day, folks, about how you dress when you come to church, but I want to tell you something. This dressing down for church hasn't helped our crowd. Hasn't helped it. Okay? And I'm not getting on you. I'm just telling you what happened. And over time, that thing began to change. And finally, some of the men of the church got together and they met with that young pastor and they said, you know what? We are giving you a 2-week vacation. And you're going to take the 2-week vacation. You're going to pray and you're going to think this over real good. And when you come back, you're either going to resign or there's going to be a vote of confidence in your leadership. You say, they wouldn't do that. They better do that. They better do that. Just recently, not long, I'm guessing within the last 4 months, a younger man came in to pastor a church taking over for us from a strong independent Baptist pastor, built a great church. If I say too much about it, you may know, so I won't, I'll go, but I'll tell you, it was a miracle story. And he has evidently announced that the church will be taking a different direction. Now, listen, I'll not speak to that church of what they should do. That's really none of my business. I have no jurisdiction over that. But I will speak to Faith Baptist Church about what you all should do if a younger man who becomes pastor after I step aside begins to do that kind of nonsense. There needs to be some men in this church. Men in this church who have the boldness to approach him and tell him to take a paid vacation, think things over really good, and when you return, you be ready to resign or we're taking a vote of confidence on you. That needs to happen, folks. He could take any church, look, he could take any church he wants to down a different road. Lead them in a compromising path, change Bibles, whatever. Just not this church. Go get your own property, get your own building, get your own group of people, get your own money, and be as liberal as you want to be, but you're not going to take this church and this campus built with the sacrificial giving of God's people who believed you. When you said, you believed what you said when you came here, you go down the road and you do it somewhere else. I'm not talking about mob rule or unbiblical insubordination. I'm saying that young men are being trained on how to take a church like this and slowly change it into a compromising, contemporary church. And I believe in my heart, but you know, because you know what? Some of the old bedrock men in this church are getting up in years. And I hope there's some young men here that got some kind of guts and believe something. And I mean believe it. And grab a hold to it out of this book right here. These buildings were not put together. This property was not purchased. The buildings did not go up with the money of compromising people. It was built by Bible believers. And that's exactly what I'm not encouraging. I'm just saying, look, the argument is, well, what if some of the church wants that change? And we don't want to stir the waters because we don't want to hurt the church. What are you talking about? The church is going to be hurt anyway. It's going to be hurt drastically. Grievous wolves tear churches up. Tear them up. Let the members who want that kind of church go with the compromiser. Let them go. Let them finance a property and finance a building. But don't take these buildings built with money given by people who believed right over to that crowd. Don't do that. Don't do that. Why should we believe that what Paul said under inspiration would never happen here? He said, for I know this. I know this. This is a known certainty. Paul knew that grievous wolves would enter the flock. It was a known certainty. And I'm telling you, folks, I just gave you a couple of examples that are happening here in the state of Illinois. But you multiply that times how many across this nation? Over and over and over again. Churches have been changed by grievous wolves entering into a flock, a known certainty. That was the attack from the outside. Now, I want to talk to you for a minute or two here about the attack from the inside. Because that scares me far more than the attack from the outside. Look at verse number 30 again. Also, He's talking about the same thing he was talking about in verse 29. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. This attack comes from someone that is part of the church. They don't come in. This group, it's of your own selves shall men arise. Truthfully, again, this is the attack that scares me the most. This is the one that begins with friendships. Those among us. And this kind of change tears up individuals and divides families. Doesn't create just havoc in the church. It creates havoc in families. When a married man or woman is drawn away from the truth by somebody speaking perverse things, it creates havoc in a home. And this kind of attack is subtle because people can very sweetly and very, very subtly begin to cast doubt on what a person believes. This is a serious attack on God's people. But you know what it's presented as? It's presented as something enlightening. It's presented as something freeing. Notice how Paul said this attack is presented. Speaking perverse things. The goal is to draw away disciples from the church to themselves. That's what it says. To draw away disciples after them, to themselves. Now, let me say this. Some people will leave a church and go astray without speaking perverse things, but not all will. Some come around to speak perverse things. You know what that word perverse means? That word perverse means to distort, misinterpret, or corrupt, to turn aside from the right path. Now, that's what it means. Look it up for yourself, okay? People who have abandoned the right, well, listen, you say, well, why would they do that? If they want to change and go a different direction, then why don't they just leave and go a different direction and leave everybody alone? Because they need validation. They need confirmation. They need some kind of endorsement. And the best way to receive validation, the best way to receive confirmation is to have others join you. Come join us. Why do they want to take others with them? Why don't they just leave everybody else alone? And again, I say, not everybody that leaves the church does this kind of stuff. But some do. It must have been going on or going to happen there at the church at Ephesus. And I don't think this is recorded just to take up space in your Bible. It's recorded for us. They need validation. They need confirmation. And that comes from others joining you. Ask you a question. Is Chick-fil-A a commendable restaurant? I think so. It's going up over here. Amen. It needs to replace Saucy Crab. That is I see two cars in the parking lot there. Everything I've heard about that place is nasty. But anyway, Chick-fil-A, one of the reasons that it's a commendable restaurant is because the number of people that go through the doors of Chick-fil-A. You drive by those Chick-fil-A's, they got lines all the time. People, watch me now, bring validation. People bring confirmation. People bring affirmation. People bring endorsement. That's why some stray from truth and then they turn to recruitment. Recruitment. That's what Paul said. Paul said from your own selves are going to have men are going to arise speaking distorted things, trying to lead people from aside from the right path to draw away followers after them. They got to recruit others to follow them in order for them to gain approval for what they have done. They got to have validation. Got to have confirmation. People leaving to follow them are an endorsement for what they are doing, what they believe. So the recruitment begins. And perverse statements are made to family and made to friends. Statements like, have you ever wondered if the King James is the only Bible? You ever, just I want you to just think about it. Have you ever thought? Why would you ask that question? Have you ever wondered if what we have been taught is right? Have you ever read from and then there's a name that you never heard before? I mean, don't stray too far from what you've been taught, but you need to check this out. And just have an open mind. Excuse me. This book tells us nothing about having an open mind. This book tells us to have a sound mind, which is a disciplined mind. You have an open heart to what the Word of God says, but you don't approach the Word of God with a critical mind, trying to find something wrong with it. I'm going to tell you something, folks. By the way, I'm not making this stuff up. Okay? I wrote this sermon weeks ago, and I've been sitting on it. Look, one of our married children, mine and my wife's married children, one of our married children was in a certain place away from their home, and they were stopped by a church, not to attend services there, but they were doing some other stuff in the area, and they stopped by this church, can't go into it, about what was all, you know. And the pastor of this place, who has gone completely berserk, it's all rock and roll. If I called his name, some of you would know it. The whole place is gone. Gone off the rails. And so the pastor said to one of my children and the spouse, "Are y'all still with them? Are y'all still with them?" Now you know what that's inferring. You're still stuck in that old church with the old ways and the old Bible and the old music. You still with them? And I was thankful for the answer. They said, "Yes, happily, we're still with them. We're still with them." And if my kids have been asked those questions, I'm sure others have also. And I know some of you have heard the same type questions, maybe not word for word, but you get my drift tonight from relatives, from friends, from former members. They're recruiting. And they're recruiting because they need validation. They need endorsement. Endorsement. Before you bite hook, line, and sinker, you might want to stop and think that you may not know the whole backstory. Yep. Sometimes there are events and incidents from years ago that shape people, how they think, and it explains why they are struggling. And sometimes it can be a bad experience. Sometimes it may be sin. Sometimes it may be a gradual slipping away from the Lord. I want to say this. COVID hurt a lot of people in ways you may not know. A lot of men were laid off work, and they had a lot of time on their hands to browse the internet. Being off work is not good for a man. Just not good for a man. And I will tell you, there are some brokenhearted wives who don't know what to do. What's amazing to me is that often people are not very observant. Here's what I've observed. These recruiters, you know, it's interesting. When they were here, they were not much involved in talking to people about Jesus. They were not much involved in going out and trying to knock on doors and win somebody to Christ. They weren't much for showing up for opportunities to go out and be a witness. But the same people are quick to speak to others about the new path they found. They are quick to distort, misinterpret, or corrupt, to turn aside from the right path. Now, why is that? Why be slow to ever witness to lost people? Why be slow to ever jump into a church's organized soul winning time to go out and tell people the truth of the gospel, but be quick to recruit others to follow you to some other? Come on, folks. Why? Why is that? Why would you be slow to be a witness for truth and then quick to turn around and recruit somebody to find this new enlightenment? I don't understand. I'll tell you what. You got to think about that a little bit. Does that sound like something that you might consider to be a little strange? I do. So here's what you do. You don't ever bring it to the attention of the pastor or some other staff man to talk it over. No, you don't want to do that because you don't want to embarrass your friend or your friends. You don't want to throw them under the bus. So you take a chance on throwing truth under the bus to protect your friendship. You know what that's called? That's called choosing friendship over truth. And I was taught real young, you always choose truth over whatever it is. Choosing friendship over truth is always the wrong and unwise choice. If you think you can just handle the perverse things on your own, you don't need to talk to anybody about it, but they stick in your mind, and once in a round, they tumble around in the thought process of your thinking, and then you find you got some extra time, and the browser opens, and away you go on a journey to find out the real truth about what you have been taught. The real truth. Rarely do these people point to any in-depth study of Scripture to back up their going off the rails. They will take you to somebody on the internet. They'll take you to a book, but they won't take you to Scripture. They won't do that because they got none. Well, since some of you will not seek any help from the old man who's stuck in the 1950s, since you won't seek any help, I'm going to give you some real truth to think over. Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Jeremiah 18:15, "Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths." 1 Timothy 1:3-4, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith." So do 2 Timothy 1:13. "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." 2 Timothy 2:15-18. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." That's interesting. Paul named them. I'll stop short of that tonight. But go ahead. Leave here tonight and call them up and tell them, "Pastor might have been talking to you about you tonight." Might have been? No, I am. So go ahead and tell them. Folks, what do you think? We think I'm going to sit idly by? And yet let people 25 years younger than me recruit and cast doubt and just say, "Oh, Lord, I hope you'll take care of it." Hey, angel, that's what I put you there for. "Who concerning the truth," those two fellows, "have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." That's exactly what's happening. These recruiters are trying to overthrow the faith of what some of you have been taught. 2 Timothy 3:14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." 2 Timothy 4:3-4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Jude 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And on I could go. And unfortunately, when someone has crossed the line into compromise, it's difficult to ever get them back on track. On the other side of the hurdle is a slippery slope. You know what's hard to do on a slippery slope? Reverse direction. I had a discussion with one of these young men some years ago. He was a missionary that we supported, and he decided to leave the field. More than just leaving the field where they were serving, he chose to leave the biblical paths he had been taught to walk. His sending church pastor didn't have any idea of what was going on until the decision had been made. He got called and said, "We're coming home, and when we come home, we're not coming home. We're going another direction." He had been in contact with the pastor where he was going for over 2 years prior to making his decision. Now, you tell me that's ethical. You snake. What's happened to us? We don't have any decent ethics. You're recruiting a missionary on the field, thousands of miles away from his home church, and you work on him for 2 years? I talked to that pastor, sobbing. Well, I told that young man we'd have to drop your support. He understood. I told him the sadder part was that he was starting down a slippery slope that would be difficult to reverse. Boy, he got mad. "Oh, you older guys, that's all you talk about, is a slippery slope." That's what he said to me. That's what he said. Slippery slope. Well, I know where I will stop, and it won't be a slippery slope for me. He boldly told me what he was changing, and it will go no further than that. Famous last words. Because it's been a slippery slope. Some time ago, he walked into a church on a Sunday morning for a service where the pastor is a friend of mine. He came in late with his coffee in his hand and wearing a sleeveless T-shirt. But it's not a slippery slope. Not us old guys have it all wrong. We got it all wrong. It's not a slippery slope. I'll say it plainly tonight. It's a slippery slope. And when you start to compromise, it ain't going to happen. You won't stop. Listen, he is not my concern tonight. You are my concern. And the young couples, some of whom I have been your pastor all your life, or almost all of your life, you're my concern. And you college-age young adults and the teenagers of our church, you all are my concern. What kind of shepherd would I be if I did not warn, if I didn't boldly preach to you what I have preached tonight? Paul said, "I know this. I know this." What kind of shepherd would I be? I tell you, what some of you have seen and heard is the smooth, perverse sayings of some who are tempting, they're attempting to validate their departure from truth by recruiting you. Let me tell you what I have seen. A weeping, sobbing wife saying to her husband, "Why have you changed? This is not what you believed when we got married. What about our kids?" That's what I've seen. I would guess you didn't see that. What I have dealt with, I reached out in order to try to help somebody. I got their voicemail, left them a message. Said, "I want to talk to you, please call me." I got a text about 45 minutes later. "Sorry, I missed your call. Can I call you back later this week?" "Sure, call me Thursday afternoon, driving home from college. I'll have a lot of time to talk." I'm still waiting on that phone call. And that was probably 3 months ago. Maybe before you sell out to what you've been taught, you should sit down with your pastor. Maybe before you make the decision, I'm going to go to the enlightened crowd, you should sit down with your pastor and ask me what, let's talk it over. Let's talk it over. And if you can point to a doctrine that this church behold that holds to, that is not biblically based, then you know what? We'll talk about it. You say, Pastor, why are you so worked up? Why shouldn't I be worked up? I shouldn't be. I'm only the shepherd. Under shepherd. I get it. It's kind of my responsibility. So, man, this is unpleasant. Believe me, I know it's unpleasant. But what's more unpleasant is to watch people get recruited by these type people that Paul said he knew would come against the church. He knew that. Paul was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem, but he tarried in Miletus. Called for the pastors of the church in Ephesus to come to him because he said, I know this. I know. Now, do you know what keeps wolves away from a flock? Light. Do you know what protects people from perverse sayings? Truth. So I intend to keep the light of truth shining from this pulpit till God tells me my time is done here. That's what I intend to do. Something else that might help a little bit to keep wolves away is sheepdogs. I'm serious as a heart attack. If the guy that follows me into this pulpit, as pastor of this church, stands up and begins to tell, says something like, a young man said to his congregation recently, he did not buy the property, he did not build the building, he inherited it. And then have the audacity to stand up and say, we're going a different direction. Bless God, I hope you stand up. I hope you say, not here. Not here. You go down there and buy you a piece of property. You do what you want to do. But we're not doing that here. Sheepdogs. I'll tell you what you young couples need to do. You need to anchor into a local church that believes and stands for this book. You need to understand what the Word of God says, that when the tribulation time begins, God is going to send strong delusion. And I believe a portion of that has already started. Strong delusion. And don't allow smooth talkers to drag you into doubt. If you have a question, let's do what men do. Let's sit down and talk and go over what you may be worried about or not grasping. But remember, there are things that you don't see. There are things that you don't know. And they're not going to share those things with you. I'll leave you with one verse. Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. It will come. It will come. The attack from the outside and the attack from the inside. It's a known certainty. I'm just warning you about it tonight. Stick with the book. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll bless our church. God, this is not really our church. It's not mine. It's yours. It's an incredible place. I thank you for it. Lord, to have men like Jared Montgomery, who have left the pews of this church and gone out to serve you in full-time and foreign field. Lord, good, solid couples locked into serving you in their churches. Lord, I pray against the recruiters. I pray against those that have risen up saying perverse things. I pray, oh God, I pray tonight that your Spirit will just confirm the truth of your word. I pray, oh God, please, you protect us from wolves that would tear it up from the outside. And Lord, perverse men rising up from the inside. And Lord, we're not perfect, but we're going to grab hold of this old book right here. And we're going to believe it. We're going to hang on to it. We're going to preach it and live it and hopefully honor you with it. So, Lord, bless our church, please, tonight. In the only way that you can, I pray. Please protect us. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is from you. So, God, watch over us. Please keep us on the right track. I ask you in the old paths, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not sure that you're saved, I would invite you tonight to come and let somebody take a Bible like the young men did at the close of the service this morning and show you how to be saved. If you've been saved and not baptized, I'd invite you to step out and follow the Lord tonight. But church, I'm just telling you, I'm just warning you. I'm just warning you. Paul said, I know this. There's attacks from the outside. There's attacks from the inside. Let's dig our heels in deep into what God has said. And let's not vary from it. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The invitation begins tonight. You obey the Lord, if you would, please.